Good evening. All right, let me see here. I'm just not liking the way this is. Nah, be all right, okay? All right. Did I talk fast the other night? Which one of y'all are just being nice? I had like five people told me they couldn't keep up. I kept up just fine. I don't know what your problem is. Oh, it's fine. Hallelujah. Well, Pastor will be coming back, I believe, on the 4th, which is, or is it the 5th? Mission team comes back. 5th. Pastor will be back on the 5th, which is next Monday, right, Ron? And the missions team will be back on Sunday, so just continue to lift them up. It's good the pastor gets away and gets refreshed, but I'm really happy when he's back. Amen? Amen. We were talking the other night about the blessed hope, and we kicked off in Luke 21, and kind of worked our way all the way up into heaven there just a little bit. We're going to come back down to earth a little bit tonight, and come back down to earth a little bit tonight and talk about more about the blessed hope aspect of it. My original intention, I think, was to go on and talk a little bit more about the heavenlies and those kind of things, but as I've been praying about it and thinking about it, I think Pastor John did a really good job that Sunday before, really talking about the city of the New Jerusalem and a lot of these kind of aspects and things. So I'm going to talk a little bit more tonight about the actual blessed hope itself, and then a little bit about the imminence of it. No new doctrine to any of us, but it's a really good way to stir yourself back up. Actually, I was wishing she was here tonight, but Shawnita's out of town, correct? Yeah. She had a really good testimony, which I'll let her share, but you know, we mentioned that song the other night about there's no time to save your mind. The sun is coming. I can't think. You've been left behind. Thank you. You've been left behind, and she played that song for her daughter, and she got saved, and she'll go the whole testimony. But really exciting stuff, man, getting stirred up by the coming of the Lord and the excitement of it, and also the sobriety of it. We'll be talking about both of those things a little bit tonight. So you remember we said that in Luke 21, we read the passage. He said that I will save you from the hour of temptation, which is about to come upon all those who dwell upon the face of the earth. And he said, pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape all of these things that are about to come upon the face of all those who dwell upon the face of the earth, and to stand before the Son of Man, the blessed hope. Not just to escape, we emphasize that, not just to get out of the bad stuff that's going to go on in the natural, but to stand what comes after that, eternal death and destruction if you're not born again, eternal damnation, but to stand before the Son of Man and behold His glory and behold His beauty and see the Lord face to face. Oh man, aren't you looking forward to that day when you can see Jesus face to face? We see the imagery in the Bible, which we refer to some of those things, Ezekiel and Isaiah and whoever else, Daniel, and of course John the Revelator there when he sees the glorified Jesus. And, wow, just, I try so hard to conjure up images of what this is. We went over these things in a chapel last Monday, and we were talking about some of these things, just really explaining the fact that you can't explain it. You really can't capture. We talked about how Hollywood, you know, can't do it. Their best efforts, they have no idea what they're even talking about. And since we've never seen it, we can't really comprehend it either. But to stand in the presence of Almighty God, I do know an individual who had an individual here, and I won't get into the details because it's their testimony and not mine, but an individual here in this ministry who did have at a younger age, as a young adult person, had a vision of the Lord, not in His heavenlies, but in person. Not going to get onto all the details of that. Really cool the first time I heard it. But he mentioned, he said, you know, when I was just in the place, the peace that overcame me was just more than I could ever explain and more than I could ever, you know, get you to comprehend. And he said, but as much as peace as that was, I turned around and he saw basically the Lord there. And he said, and then that peace was just like 100-fold again. You know, the peace of the Lord that they saw and what they sense and just the utter complete contentment and just overwhelmed. You need nothing else ever. That's what we're looking forward to. Amen. Amen. And aren't you glad that one day we're going to do it without this old body? You know, the one that's like so full of sin and temptation and frustration and all the things of this world all the time. We're going to start off a little bit with that. Why don't you turn to the book of John, chapter 14. Got quite a few scriptures here, and I'm quite positive we won't get through all of them. But we'll try to hit the main points of what the Holy Spirit wants to do, and if I can just get out of the way and let Him do it, it'll be good. Verse 1, and these are some of the scriptures also that Pastor John went over. I believe Pastor Ron even referred to some of this morning. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. And of course, Thomas says, we don't know where you're going, so we don't know how to get there. Verse 6, Jesus says, I have to always read this scripture with the others. I can't leave it out. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. Amen. And that is our blessed hope. Look, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in Me. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. It was interesting. Pastor John and I, and I believe Corey, we were just talking in the office the other day about, do we believe, and he asked me the question, do you believe the city of New Jerusalem has always been, or it's being built right now? I was like, I don't know. You know? But whatever, whether it already exists, which I might would lean that direction, don't have any reason to, I just might lean that way just because I want to, I choose to do that, or it's being built right now is irrelevant because He's going to prepare a place for us there. He's gone away to make a place for us so that where He is, we can be also. He said, if I go away, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you. I'm not going to leave you. Verse 3, we'll read it again. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And He says, you know the way where I'm going. And then, of course, once again, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one gets to the Father except through Me. It's interesting as you're witnessing and you talk to other people, they're like, well, can't Catholics go? Yeah, if they're born again and stop practicing Catholicism. Well, can't Muslims go? Sure. If they forsake Islam and Allah and start the Muslim version of Allah and start worshiping the God of heaven through Jesus Christ, He is the way, the truth, the life. Can a Jew go to heaven? Are there going to be Jews that make it? Sure. If they believe in their Messiah, Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. No other way. There is no other way. From the time of Adam all the way till the last man, at the end of the millennial reign, there's no other way into the eternity of heaven except through Jesus Christ. He is the door. I am the door, He says. There is no other way. You can't get it any other way. And if you're caught in there in any other way, which you really can't be, you get escorted out. You're bound and you're thrown into outer darkness. But He says He's going to prepare a place for us. I long for that day. You know, I think about that a lot. We tend to think about heaven as we live in a material world and we are material beings. We are made up of material, physical things. So it's hard for us to imagine the eternity of heaven without imagining it in the physical sense. And to be sure, it is a place, and that place will eventually be this earth. Jerusalem comes down here, then a new heaven and new earth, and we're going to live on the earth forever, brand new, at one point in time. It's at some point in time. But when we think about the place Jesus went and prepared for us, you know, I love to listen to people, I just want a little cabin in the corner of heaven. I don't need a big place. You're missing it. I don't think that that's how that works. He's going to prepare a place for us, a dwelling place. You know, we're not going to need to go sleep at night because there's not going to be any night. Okay? We're not going to need a place to sit in the shade. The sun won't shine on us or burn on us anymore. The Lord Himself will illuminate it. And we can get into the city and all, but we're not going to do that tonight. But He's going to prepare a place for us. And the emphasis is not the place that He's preparing. The emphasis is that where I am, you can be too. Not that you're going to have this awesome hacienda in the sky one day. And, you know, I have no idea what the rewards in heaven actually are. I don't think of them in terms of material things. I think them in terms of relational things with the Lord is what I think about as your eternal rewards. Maybe responsibilities. I don't know. It hasn't even entered into our heart and our mind, so guessing is futile, is it not? But the emphasis is that wherever I am, that's where I'm going to come, and I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you there. Wherever there is, that's where I want to be. You know, David said, I can't, no matter where I go, whether it's the bottom of the ocean, you're there. The depths of Sheol, you're there. The heights of heaven, you're there. No matter where I go, mountains, valley, you are there. But I want to be where Jesus is all of the time. Not in the, I just have faith sense, but I want to be with him in person. Like the disciples walked with him daily and they handled and touched the Lord Jesus. How many of you guys want that? That is the reason for our being, to be with the Lord Jesus, to worship our Father throughout all eternity. And that's about as much as we can understand about that, honestly, at this point in time. But I long for that day. But he's saying, I go to prepare a place for you. Turn to, you don't have to turn, just look down a few verses at verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you if you love me. You would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. Then he goes on to say, I'm not going to speak with you much more. And the Father, we don't need to get in the rest of that part. So I just lost my place and I'm reading. Verse 30. Yeah, I will not speak much with you more after this, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has nothing in me, etc., etc. If you knew me, you would love the Father. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be overcome with fear. Don't be anxious. You know, it would be very troubling, as some of the other guys have mentioned here recently, that here you are, you're walking with the Lord. They believed that at that particular time that he was going to establish his earthly kingdom during that period of time, and that these 12 guys are going to be up there ruling with him on 12 thrones, which eventually they will, but not at that time. They didn't understand the resurrection in the whole church age. No one understood the church age that it even existed, not the prophets of old, not the disciples at the time. That was hidden in the Holy Spirit. God himself knew, and they understood. So you can imagine how depressing it would be to here you are, you're seeing the signs, the wonders, the miracles, the power, the demonstration. You know that this, who do you say that I am? I say you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God. That's who you are. And by the way, we get to rule with you, right? Left, right, side of the throne, all these kind of things. Can you imagine how their hearts sank when it finally got into their heads, their understandings, sank in, so to speak, that I'm going to go die. I'm getting ready to go die. And remember, they said, let us go with him that we can go die with him. That would be troubling. It's troubling to me to think that one day Pastor Scott won't be here anymore. That's troubling to me. Not in the sense I'm worried about it, but I love the guy extremely, and the gifting and the oversight and the direction. I'm like, man, what are we going to do when he's not here? You know, these guys were and the fact is the anointing is going to fall on who God wants it to fall on. It doesn't need to manifest now because the anointing is not on him yet because it's not needed, but it will be whoever that is. Might be one of you. Wow, might be one of you. Anybody say amen to that? It might be one of you. It might not be one of us. Praise God. But he said, don't be troubled by this. I'm going away. If I go away, I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back. Even our day-to-day life right now, we struggle with that, you know? At least I do, and let me qualify that statement. I so long and yearn to be with the Lord that my heart is sometimes troubled when I think about, man, I've got to go through another X number of years of this. I wish the Lord would just come back now. I might see more of my friends be lost in this battle and in this war. He said, don't let your heart be troubled, man. Don't let it be troubled. I am coming back. I've gone to prepare a place for you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding. That's where we're to seek to live, and that's only found in his presence. You know, we are actually living eternity right now. It just is not yet manifest what we shall be. We're going to start talking about that a little bit right now. Again, no new doctrine there, but our longing is to go to be with Jesus. God the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, that is what makes heaven, heaven. The streets of gold, the pillars and all of these things are there. Ornamentation, But God, the presence of God, is what makes heaven, heaven. That's what makes heaven on earth to me now when I touch the throne of God. When I'm in prayer and you pressed into, you touch that presence of God, and then you know that you know that you know. And there's that open communion. And at those times, you don't want them to end, you know, but you got to go to work and you got. And right now we get separated, not from the presence of God. It's still there. But you understand what I'm saying, that momentary communion breaks and you go and you're busy about Father's business here on the earth. It's going to be eternal, and that will never be severed again. Never be severed. There'll be no threat of it ever being severed again. Amen. I'm so looking forward to it. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. Sorry guys, my pages are sticking together here. I believe it's Hebrews chapter 7, somewhere in the mid-20s, verse 25, 24, something like that, that the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is there and he's able to save forever those who believe and trust on him, for he ever lives to make intercession for us. It was to our benefit that he went away. It's hard for us to think it. It almost sounds counterintuitive. It's better for the Lord not to, it's better for us that the Lord is not here, because actually he's preparing a place for us, and he sent the Holy Spirit to us. He said, if I don't go, he won't come. If I do go, I'll send him to you. And he is doing his work as a high priest, sitting there making intercession for you and me every single day. He is making intercession for you right this exact moment. He is an intercession for you, our high priest forever. It is very beneficial that he went away, although having him in person, I think, would be far better. Amen. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, just going to read a couple of verses here. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. It does not yet appear. We know now that we are children of God. You and I are born again. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have the seal of the Holy Spirit on us and in us. We belong to God. We are presently, currently children of God. But he says, not yet manifest what we're going to be. But we know when he comes back, whatever he is, not equal in power and authority and any of those things, but his nature, we shall be like him. And we're going to look at the corruption, putting on incorruption here in just a moment, here in some of these Corinthians passages and other places. But the emphasis on, you know, a lot of people read that and they say, well, we're going to be just like him. And they start, they're mind immediately goes to the physical image of maybe what we see Jesus in Revelation, or some of the manifestations of angelic beings that we see in the Old Testament, where even at the presence of a mere angel, they fall on their feet like they fall on their faces like a dead man. One poor guy picked up by his hair, you know, because he's just like gone catatonic. At the presence of a mere angel who's merely reflecting the glory of God, he is not God. He is not God. And it's easy to look at that and to focus on that and to say, wow, we're going to be just like Jesus. You mean I'm going to have an upper torso that's like burnished, you know, that looks like a burnished fire of bronze and solid white hair and eyes of fire? Maybe. I mean, we can see the angels look like that. But I don't think that that necessarily is exclusively what's being referred to here. You know, that this tent we're living in, we'll talk about the tent in a little bit, is going to be done away with. We're going to get a new body for sure. We'll look at that. But I think when it says we shall be like him, there's a much heavier, deeper meaning in that, referring to who he is, his nature, his very nature, the love that exudes from him, who and what Jesus really is. Remember, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. We can read in Hebrews 1 that he is the exact representation of God's nature, the very image of God. And that wasn't talking about his physical body. It was talking about who he was. Remember, you've heard it a lot of times. The last time I taught, a couple months ago, when Abraham said, show me your glory, Moses said, show me your glory, and he hides him in the face of the rock, and he said, I'm the Lord, kind, all those kind of things. I can't spit it off right now. Kind, compassionate, full of loving kindness, forgiven sins of thousands. That's who he was. You want to see my glory? My glory is this, my kindness, my compassion, my goodness. It's not his ability to zap you dead with his finger. You know, because as human beings who are power-hungry, depraved individuals, we kind of think of those things. It's going to be so cool if I could just, like, levitate this podium. Ooh. And then what? So you got a podium hanging in the air. So you can do that. Wow. What benefit is it? Being like him, we're not going to be running around just skipping and jumping across the hills because we now have supernatural power. You know, I don't think supernatural power is going to be a thing in heaven because it's in heaven that is natural. It's only supernatural here. Because miraculous here to there, it's norm. It's just life. It's life. When we are like him, immortal, sinless, it's the nature of God that is being referred to here. The nature, the character of who Jesus is. We shall be like him. And it also is referring to the new earth suit, not the new earth suit, the new heaven suit that we're going to get. We're going to shed this one off. We're going to get rid of it. So whoever has this hope in himself, has this hope and has fixed his hope on this, purifies himself. Purifies himself. Cutting aside those weights and sins and the sins that so easily beset us. To cut those things loose, those chains, you know, like a ship in the ocean. When you've seen it on 100 movies that... they're out at sea and it's storming and the ship is rocking. It's going in like, get rid of everything. They start throwing away all the weights so that ship becomes buoyant and stable once again and hopefully that it won't sink. They jettison that. They get away. They get rid of all the things that are burdening them and holding them down so that they can continue this voyage and so that they cannot die. Whoever has this hope, the hope of being like Jesus when he comes, purifies himself. Now, we are clean through the word which he has spoken us to us. We are born again by the regeneration of our Holy Spirits. But the sanctification of process by the Holy Spirit, we walk out daily, don't we? Some days we do a really good job. Some days we do less than a good job. The overall fruit and work is of the Holy Spirit. But in our efforts, in our conscious efforts, we are to purge. And that is only done in the presence of God. It is only in the presence of God where these weights and sins begin to fall off. It is only in the presence of God where the anxieties and the fears and all of these things that we struggle with each and every day start to dissolve. The things of earth shall go strangely dim, right? That was terrible singing. But it's the truth. In the presence of God, everything that is so important to you fades away. Let the world around me fade away. Amen? Amen. And you begin to purge yourself. I got on the scales a couple of weeks ago, and I'm like, okay, it's not that I've, like, gotten heavy, but there's a little more weight here and you know, the zipper doesn't go up as easy as it should. So I need to get rid of this excess stuff. So I went on a thing, and 2 weeks later, I'm where I want to be pretty much. And I got rid of that excess that was weighing me down. And where I'm going with that is there's a process in the beginning of that. When you're switching over to a different kind of metabolism in order to lose weight, and any of you guys have ever dieted for any reason know what I'm talking about. There's a 2 to 4 day transition where you are bereft of energy, and it's really hard, and you got to push your way through it till your body switches over and makes that transition. Lack of energy, it's a real struggle, and most people give up in the first week of a diet. Now, I didn't have a whole bunch to get rid of because there's not a whole lot here anymore. But I still had to go through that process to get rid of the weights and the sins and to purify. I'm making a spiritual reference here. It is often the same in the natural for us. We're getting rid of these weights and these sins. You've got that initial agony to go through, the wrestling in prayer, the giving up, the forsaking, that tearing process. Pastor Ron was talking about this morning, the bush that's getting chopped up and pruned. There's a pain that goes through it, and you can choose to back off and say, man, this is just too much. I mean, I do want this. I do have this hope. I do want to be like Jesus. I do want to have the blessed hope and make it into the kingdom of heaven. But man, these weights, it's so hard. It's so much work to get rid of them. And to be sure, you can't pay for the sin, but you can drop the weights. You can drop the burdens. And if you will take the efforts to purify yourself, to jettison the excess, to jettison the excess so you are free in the Spirit and you are unencumbered and the Holy Spirit is flowing and you're hearing that open communication between you and God. Because that's one of the worst things that our little sins in our lives, it does. It's not that all of a sudden God has forsaken you, which eventually he will if you will not repent, eventually. But that communication, man, it's obscured, it's clouded, you're not hearing straight. You're hearing through your own mindset. You're hearing through your own earthly ways. You've got to have your mind renewed and transformed into God kind of thinking, right? That takes effort. You purify yourself and you start setting these things aside. Go through the agony. Agonizo. Go through the agony. Take the pain. Cast your burdens upon him. Cast your cares upon him. He cares for you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. If you will simply surrender it, which is what it comes down to, then he does the work of unburdening you. Amen? Whoever has this hope, this blessed hope, purifies himself. This is not a suggestion that's being made. You do purify yourself. It is a spiritual principle. If you want to go be with the Lord, you are going to live a lifestyle of continual sanctification. And we have participation in that. You have volition and will that's involved in that. And I know it's hard sometimes. I know when you're trying to cut things out of your life that you're used to that are bad habits, it isn't the easiest thing to do. I was a smoker off and on when I was like a teenager, starting from 6 and 7 years old, all the way up through like till I got saved when I was 18, off and on. And I was never highly addicted. But my understanding is people who like my sister has smoked her whole life. And several times she has tried to give up cigarettes. And back when she was married, she tried to quit smoking this one time and it got so bad her husband just went out and bought her a couple of cartons of cigarettes and said, here, smoke until you're nice again. Because there's a process you've got to go through. There's a pain, there's an agony, there's a tearing away, there's a pruning, there's a cutting. But whoever, do you have the hope of going to, who has the hope of going to be with the Lord tonight? I said the hope of, not you're guaranteed at this moment, but the hope of going to be with the Lord. Amen. Therefore, you are to be in the process of purifying yourself, to purging these weights and these sins, to submit to the pruning the Lord wants to do in your life, that you are weightless. You are weightless in the Spirit. You're not bound. You're no longer an earth dweller, but you're a heavenly citizen and a heavenly dweller. Amen. All right. I think you understand. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Am I talking too fast? All right. Hey, I don't know. I know when I was, the short time I spent in Kenya, they were just looking at me all cross-eyed. You know, not only do I swallow my words, but they're a million miles an hour. And I'm like, do I need to slow down? And they're like, yes. The Richmonders used to accuse me of that. Point that out to me. It wasn't an accusation. It was an observation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Isn't that comforting at all in and of itself? All the people that you've known who've died in the Lord, all the people that you've never met that you'd like to know, those who have died are going to come and we're going to be forever with them. You know, I mean, we're going to be forever with every saint of God from all eternity. That's not even comprehensible to me in and of itself. Just the size of the family that we actually have. I mean, I look at us. I mean, when we had a church of like 15 people in Richmond and this, we're like 375 here. It seems like a pretty big family, but this is nothing. This doesn't even register on the scale in terms of the mass of the family that we're going to have. This resurrection is going to be huge. When I think of the resurrection, I just think of a few people coming up out of the graves here and there. No. Probably hundreds of millions from time past all the way until whenever this takes place. A huge, huge family of God. Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord. What does verse 18 say? Therefore do what? Comfort one another with these words. This is the blessed hope, the hope of the coming of the Lord. I almost went the way of the grave. I was okay to go that way. How many of you guys would rather just be caught on up? Amen? But either way, it's still soon. It's still soon. Now, next to some of you guys, I'm young. Next to some of you guys, not so. I'm 50 years old. That's kind of that half-century note thing there, you know? That half-century mark right there. You say it like that, it sounds terrible. But I'm looking at, even if I live to be 100, which I'm hoping I don't, even if the rapture doesn't happen in that lifetime, I still hope I don't. But even if I live to be 100, my life up to this point seems like it went like this, very quickly, very fast. It amazes me sometimes. I've got 2 grandkids now. My children are grown. Deborah and I, we're going on 29 years of marriage here. I've been living in Sterling 10 years. It feels like I moved here 3 weeks ago. It feels like I just graduated high school. Point being, life goes fast. Life goes by very, very, very fast. And the more activity you're involved in, the quicker it seems to go. And even if we don't get caught up in the air, it's still a short period of time. I mean, if I've got to live this same lifespan again, well, that's been pretty quick. It's very close, closer than we first believed. It doesn't seem millennia way out there. It seems like I'm going to see the Lord here within a few decades at the very most. That's exciting. That's exciting. But we have the hope that any moment in time, we're going to hear that trump. We're going to be caught up together with those coming up out of the graves, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. Now, that's not the second coming. That is the rapture of the church. The second coming comes 7 years later, after the tribulation period. The rapture, the catching up of the church, the taking us away for Jesus to take him to himself. Do we do the marriage supper of the Lamb during that 7 years? I don't know. And nobody really does know if that's when that takes place or not. Theoretically, maybe it does. But we know at that point in time, at that time, we shall be like him. At that time, we shall ever be with him in the air. That is our hope daily, daily, daily. We don't know which way we're going to go. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. Theologians call it the doctrine of imminence. Imminence just means it could happen at any moment. At any moment in time. I wonder, do we really actually live with that reality every day? I'll be honest with you, I don't every single day. I'm aware of it every day, but I don't live my life every single day as a human being as if the Lord could come today. As if this is the very last day I might have on this earth. I'm going to redeem the time, make the most of it. Unfortunately, I have days where I'm like, I just don't care today. Not that I don't care about the coming of the Lord, that's not what I mean, but it's like, I'm tired, my flesh is this, I'm in this kind of mood, I have that kind of an attitude, I got this thing going on I've got to do. I mean, the Lord could come today, and if he does, he's just going to have to come take me as I am today, because, you know, I'm just really not in the mood for all of this today. Do you relate to what I'm saying? Does anyone not relate to what I'm saying? If you don't, raise your hand, I want to see, I'll talk to you later. I think you're all human beings, and you all understand what it is I'm referring to here. Life can become mundane. It can become routine. We very easily get caught up into it. And we forget. We forget. The Lord could come today. And the reality of it seems so distant and so far away and even implausible to us at times. When you're pressing into the presence of God, that imminence seems a whole lot more real. When you're not, and you're just caught up in the routine, and it's kind of dry, and you're just kind of go along, it's like, oh, the Lord's going to come one day, I know, but it's not going to be today. How many of you guys don't raise your hand, but how many of you guys have said that to yourself? I really don't think it's going to be today. I mean, it just doesn't seem like this is going to be the day that the Lord comes back. We've all done that in our hearts. Even if we haven't articulated it in our thoughts, we've lived our life that way, that particular day. When you're given in to that particular sin that day that so easily besets you, whatever it may be, I'm not going to go down the list of sins because you all have them and you all know what I'm talking about. Whatever yours is, or whatever the ones are, the more than one that you have, you know what they are. And those days we just surrender. I don't mean stumble and fall, you know. Whoops, I accidentally fell into adultery. I don't know if that's really a thing, but you understand what I'm saying. There's the days where you just plain surrender. That's unacceptable before the Lord, but there are days when you just plain surrender. And the reality of the coming of Jesus, you put that somewhere in the back of your head, and you're really hoping in the back of your mind that you wouldn't articulate, you're really hoping he doesn't come and catch you right this minute. And as we've talked before, we are not Arminianists. We don't believe that every time you commit a sin, you lose your salvation, and you repent, and you get saved again. That's not how that works, because nobody would ever make it, because we don't even know what sins we've committed sometimes. We don't know our own hearts. We know they're desperately wicked. But I can't go back and articulate in my mind to God every sin I've ever committed. But I repent often, I'll tell you that. I repent often, and I try to repent sincerely and let the Holy Spirit do that work inside of me. But that last trump, we're going to be caught up, and then we're ever going to be with the Lord from that point in time. Let me move on here a little bit, and we'll look at this. You're familiar with these as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Then I want to move on to a different aspect of this after we cover this. We'll go ahead and just start in, cut some of this off, start in verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, we just read the very similar passages, and there's a lot of these, but we're not going to go through them all tonight. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at that last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. We'll read on a little bit more of that in just a second. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you know, when we think of twinkling, we think of blinking. You know, how long does it take you to blink? Y'all can probably blink faster than I can. My blinker's a little slow. But a twinkling is actually not a blink. It's that glimmer, that millisecond glimmer. That's what a twinkling really refers to. It's not a blinking of an eye. That's how quickly this is going to happen. It's not like we're going to hear a trumpet and we're just going to sit there and wait. Oh, here he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Oh, Lord, will you please forgive me of all my sins that I committed right there. I did a little bit of that on the side of the road for about 30 seconds. So the Holy Spirit stopped me. You're not going to have that at the rapture of the church. Now, one thing I will say, it doesn't necessarily say we're all going to be caught up in an instant, in a twinkling. It says in a twinkling of an eye, we will all be changed. And then we will be caught up and meet the Lord in the air. Pastor and I have discussed this before, just as an interesting subject, a topic, not necessarily as a theological discussion or anything, but we're going to be changed in an instant, and then we'll be caught up together with the Lord in the air. Now, it's traditionally taught that we're going to be changed and caught up all at one half of a second. You know, whatever blinking of an eye is, it's all going to be one act. It could take place over a few seconds. You're changed instantly, then you rise. I don't know. I don't know how that's going to work exactly, but we do know it's all going to take place right then and there, and that we will forever be changed, and this mortal will put on immortal. This perishable will put on imperishable, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's interesting that we try to make heaven right here on earth. You know, we try to establish the kingdom of God here on earth. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. It's not possible, because it's born corrupt. God is not going to allow your corruption back into an eternal heaven, a pure heaven, to corrupt it all over again like it's been done before down here on earth. It cannot inherit it. Therefore, you must be changed. Well, how come when we get saved, we don't just get to go be with the Lord right then and there? A lot of reasons behind that. For one, nobody else would get saved if all the saved people all of a sudden just disappear, right? Yeah, somebody's got to preach, somebody's got to teach, somebody's got to spread the word. But we are going to undergo a death one way or another. Even the rapture in and of itself is a death. This will still be changed, disappear, die, and certainly become something else. Look, I'm not trying to get into how that takes place and happens. I don't know, I'm not God, and I don't need to know. People even get into the arguments about, well, what about, you know, if you die and you become a fertilizer and a plant grows and an animal eats that plant, then somebody else, other animals, where are all your cells? Where are they? They spread out all over the place. How's God going to work that? Man, look, do we got enough to worry about just keeping our lives straight? Do we really need to know and understand how all of that's going to happen and work? No, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. These things are too great for us, and we don't have to try to figure it out. And even if we did, what is it going to benefit you to know that? It isn't. It isn't. Corruption will put on incorruption. I'm looking forward to that day. Let's go down here a little bit further. Where did I leave off? 53, did I read 53? Let's read 53 again, even if I did. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, there's a lot of perishable imperishables here, so just try to follow along. And this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now again, I'm reading the New American Standard here. It reads a touch different in the King James. New American Standard. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Death, where is your victory? How does the King James say it? It's been a long time since I read, O grave, where is thy sting? How does that, the word grave in there somewhere, right? Yeah. Somebody repeat that for me. Amen. None of those things have any bearing on the life of a Christian. I asked the high school students last Monday when we were discussing these kind of subjects, how many of you guys are afraid to die? Afraid of the act of dying? And I was like, just be honest with me. Every single hand went up. So I started asking them, what are the different reasons, you know, you're afraid to die? Different answers. All true and accurate. I think the number one thing is the suffering of pain that you have to go through, the undergoing of pain. How many of you guys have suffered some kind of severe pain in your life? Let me see your hand. Be honest, 100%. I mean, some of you guys hitting your hammer, fingernail with a hammer is severe pain. So let me see the hands again. Okay, put them down. Put them down. Some of you are going to have nowhere near the pain and your death that you've already suffered in your life. Okay? And the physical act of dying, I felt nothing when I first hit that guardrail. I felt nothing at all. I didn't know I was hurt until I tried to get up. I was like, I can't get up. I didn't feel anything. Now, another quarter of an inch, my brain would have been cut off there, would have been severed there, and I would have died right there. I'd have never known what hit me. Point being, you might go through some physical pain. You might not in your death. You might die in your sleep, and I hope you do, but I hope you're raptured, because I hope he comes before I'm done talking. But you may die in your sleep and have a painless death. But there is no sting in the grave or in death anymore. Physical pain is physical pain. Some of you have already felt a lot of it. And guess what? How many of you guys survived the physical pain you felt? I think all of you, because I'm looking at you. You survived it. Physical pain is not the worst thing about death. For an unbeliever, it's the eternal loss. For the believer, it's merely a transition. It merely is a transmission from... Transition. Transmissions are in cars. A transition from mortal, corrupt, to immortal, incorrupt, perishable, to imperishable. And you might have a little bit of something to go through in the process should the Lord not capture you up. But there is no sting. There's no fear. There's no fear of what takes place after that. For a true believer who has the confidence and the knowledge and the understanding and the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit, so we are the children of God, knowing beyond any shadow of a doubt that I'm going to be with Jesus. So should I die, this is merely the beginning. It's not the end. It's not the end of my life. It's the beginning. And since your eternal life has already begun and your spirit is already regenerated and eternal and immortal and you are already a child of God, you're just merely continuing on. You're merely continuing on, and you will put on a brand new body without reference to sin, without any corruption, without any pain, without any sorrow, without any suffering. And the lack of pain, how many of you guys think a lack of pain is a good thing in your physical body? All right, how many of you guys like pain? How many of you guys think a lack of pain is a good thing in your physical body? That's better. Okay? Amen. I think a lack of pain is an awesome thing. I think lack of weeping and tears is an awesome thing. I think lack of sorrow is an awesome thing. But here to me, the longer I live in the Lord, what's going to be the most awesome thing about an eternal immortal body is the without sin part. Now, we're forgiven now, but we're still walking around in this and we're still fighting and battling, you know, while we're in this thing. And this seed has to die right before it can be planted in the ground and come up into a brand new plant. To me, that without reference to sin and that daily struggle, that we have to go through. It's bad enough when you have outside influences and everything is coming down on top of you, and you may have conflict with this person or that person, and circumstances of life. You know, those things are, they're inevitable and they happen. But there are times when you've kind of worked past that, and you're in a state of peace with everything that's going on around you, temporary as it may be. But inside, you still have the conflict of your thought life and your spiritual battles that you go through, and that, you know, most of us just have that little bit of melancholy somewhere down in us, even on the best of days. You're still living in a corrupt world that's spiritually dark, and the powers of darkness are all around you. And they have influence on you, especially when you listen. That will no longer be a reality for us at all. I can stand cleanly before the Lord without any temptation, any reference to sin whatsoever. And my only desire is going to be to reflect His glory and to worship and praise Him. And there'll be none of this thoughts that I have to battle through to get there. We can have that. And we see that from time to time in our lives, in our spiritual lives. And the more you walk with the Lord, the more prevalent that becomes. But it's still going to be a battle until the day you die. One day, this corruption will put on the incorruption. Immortal, perfect, eternal. Not with the sin nature you were born with, but without it. To me, that's what's going to make the eternal glory of heaven awesome, even as I think about it now. Because, you know, think about it now. Even if you lived in this world as Jesus lived in this world, perfect and incorrupt, right? He was in perfect communion with the Father at all times. Was He happy all the time? No. I hope to tell you, He would say things like, how long must I endure you? And like, why did you hit me? Bear witness of the sin. He had to go through some things in this earth, but His spirit was always in perfect communion with the Father at all times. Now we'll have not only that, the unfettered access that we legally have now, but practically have a hard time with sometimes because of our own selves. That will all be removed. So all the negative influences that are here, even if we could live without sin in this world, we're still living in this fallen world, aren't we? All of that is going to be removed. Sinless perfection will be a reality. You know, we talk about we can't achieve sinless perfection here on this earth. And to be sure, I think theoretically you can. In practice, I've never met anyone except for Jesus, who I have met. How about you guys? Amen. To me, that is going to be the most glorious thing about the resurrected body. It's going to be, I'm finally free from these weights and these burdens. And all of the other stuff, which we don't even know what it means to live in an immortal body. People are like, you can walk through doors. Ooh. You can also open them. You know? I don't think that's the coolest part of heaven. I really, really don't. We're not going to turn to it for the sake of time. Second Corinthians talks about how we're living in this body, and this, it refers to it as a tent and how it groans. You know, it's waiting for redemption. It also talks about the judgment seat of Christ, which we don't have enough time to. But I do want to hit some of the imminence part of it right now. To be sure you guys know all of these scriptures, turn to Matthew 24, verse 35. We'll hit a couple of them here just to round out. Matthew 24, verse 35. Yeah, we'll start there. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven. And at that time, he says, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Then he goes on in verse 37 through 41, which you won't read, to talk about Noah there. Pick back up in verse 42. Therefore, be on the alert. And he says again, you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming. He wouldn't have suffered his house to be broken into. Verse 44. Once again, for this reason, you be ready too. For the Son of Man is coming in an hour where you do not think he will. Listen to this. Whenever we see things going on television, there's turmoil in the Middle East, the Russians doing this, the King of the South is doing that, that's northern Egypt and all those kind of nations there, northern tip of Africa, it's all north and south in biblical eschatology, all has to do with reference to Jerusalem. If it's south of Jerusalem, it's south. If it's north of Jerusalem, it's north. If it's west, it's east. It's all in juxtaposition to Jerusalem. You see all of the nations line up and they're roaring, and we see the signs of the times, and you're like, wow, Syria just got attacked, and that's Damascus, and it says back in the book of Jesus is going to come. Well, Jesus is going to come, but not because that's all going on. When they say peace, peace, sudden destruction comes on them. He's coming in a day when you know not. None of these things, and we've been harping on it for years, actually, but even in the last couple of weeks in these services, nothing has to be fulfilled for Jesus to come back. He says he's coming in a day when you don't think he's coming. It's going to be a day just like this day. Right now, you're doing what you always do on a, what is it, Sunday? What you always do on a Sunday night, you come to church and you listen to us talk. When we say turn to somebody, and you turn to somebody and you say whatever you're told to say, then you get up, you go get your kid, you go find those people that you usually talk to, you chit-chat until Tom blinks the lights off and you all leave. Then you go home and do what you do. If you're Pastor Scott, you go home and you have cornflakes of sugar. You have your routine. It's going to be a day like any other day. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. You're all going to be stuffing your faces at barbecues and picnics or sleeping or just whatever it is you do. Tuesday, you're going back to work. You're going back to work. You've got to punch your clock, whatever it is you do. You're going to come to DT. You're going to teach your class. You're going to teach chapel. Whatever it is you normally do, it's going to be a day just like that day, just like that this day. And there's not going to be nothing special about that day when you wake up and say, this is the day the Lord's coming because I see this, that, and the other thing. And these things indicate to me that the Lord is coming back. No one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son, not the angels in heaven, but the Father only. He has set that in his own time. There's a song that I love. Deborah actually likes it a whole lot as well. Back before I got hurt and I could actually sing, we used to sing it together all the time. I can't sing so good now. But it's by a group out of a Christian group, excellent, out of the early 80s, late 70s, called Harvest. Loved Harvest until they got a little rock and rolly a little later on. Still good content, I just didn't like the music. But they have a song called The Wedding Day. And I'm not going to sing it. Forgot the words, the lead up to this part. I know the whole song, but I just don't want to go through it. But the chorus, Jesus, go and get your bride. Today's your wedding day. There's going to be that moment in time. There's going to be that day when all of a sudden the Father turns to Jesus sitting on the right hand of his throne, whatever all of that really actually encompasses and entails in the heavenly places, and says, now, go get him. Go get him. And he's going to go, and there's going to be that angelic trump, and we're just all of a sudden going to go. Everything we just read about being changed and transformed and caught up in the twinkling in the moment of an eye, it's going to happen, and it is a reality, and it really, truly can be tonight. But it's going to be a day like any other day. Like any other day. It's hard for us to get that through our heads as we wake up and we start living that day. This is just today. And we say, well, this could be the day that the Lord comes back. And some days we live like that, and a lot of days we don't. But not with really that reality. Well, I'm going to get that taken care of tomorrow. I'm going to witness to that person tomorrow. I'm going to do this tomorrow. This weight and this sin that I have, you know, I plan to lay it down. I plan to purify myself. But just right this minute, I think I got a little bit of time. You know, I'm not sensing in my spirit the reality that Jesus is coming today. Well, guess what? Jesus isn't sensing in his spirit the reality that he's coming today either. Father's going to turn around and say, Jesus, go. And here we go. The angels don't know. We're anticipating it, but we do not know the day or the hour. And some people want to argue, well, we do know the season. Well, yeah, and we're in it. And we do know the year. We can know the year. No, you can't. You cannot know, because he said nobody knows. I don't know why they write books saying that he's coming back at this time of this particular year, and nobody knows except for the Father. He set that in his time. But you and I better live every single moment of every single day with that being a reality that is so lost today. It is so lost today. I don't know many other Christians who actually still hold to the rapture. Or if they do, they're aware of it, but it's not a reality to them. It's not anything that motivates their daily living, their daily life. They make their plans to go to such and such a city and make such and such a profit instead of saying, if the Lord will, because the Lord could come today. And you could die today. You could die today. You may not make it home tonight. You could be out on 777 Road and somebody T-bones you coming out. Look both ways. But somebody could come in and T-bone you. You could all of a sudden have a heart attack. Well, I don't believe God for that. But yet, your days are numbered. And if you don't get raptured, you're going the way of the grave and you're gonna die from something. I'm not saying go feed yourself to death on ice cream. And don't try to make that. You're going to die of something. It can be today. Yeah, I did not think the day that I was riding down on a motorcycle that I was going to hit a guardrail that day. I didn't think that was going to happen. You know, it was a nice day. It was a good day. We were enjoying ourselves. I was with cool people. You know, this isn't going to happen. Guess what? Pretty much just about did. German, I don't even know if he's in here right now. German, that day that he was out, did not know all of a sudden his car was going to roll and his face is going to get split. He didn't know that that was going to happen. It was a normal day. He was coming back from a routine visit with his boss or whatever it was and just on his way home, tired at the end of the day, in the dark, boom. It happens just that quick. It doesn't seem real to us, really, most of us. Some of us who've been through some things say, yes, it can because it's happened to me. Most of us who've not had a near-death encounter like that, the reality of it is still theoretical. It's just not that real to us. But the reality is you could go to be with the Lord any moment. Why the other, by the rapture or by the way of the grave, you could trip off. I could fall off of this thing right now and hit my head in such a way that I'm done. That's why I'm staying over here. Just in case. But you don't know the day or the hour, and the coming of the Lord is imminent. We're about out of time. I'd like to get at least one more scripture in here. You know, I'd like to talk about the mockers and these kind of things, but we're not going to have time for all of that. He says again in 2 Peter 3:10 through 18, he's coming like a thief, talks about the earth melting with fervent heat. And of course, Matthew 25 talks about the 10 virgins, which we speak on a lot here, and the readiness and having oil in your lamps. You know, I think the last one I'll turn to here, then we'll shut her down, is going to be 1 Thessalonians 5. So let's go there. It's actually a lot of scripture. I'll read it. I'll just read through it. Starting in verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 5. Now as to the times and the epochs, that just means the seasons and the order of things. Brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. That's because they were well taught while Paul was in Thessalonica and he showed them all of these things. Verse 2. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like what? A thief in the night. And again, how many thieves announce their arrival? Hey, just want to let you know I'm coming in to rob your house right now. I'll be there at 7:30 tonight. You got about 2 hours. 2 hours. Get yourself ready. Get everything laid out for me because I'm coming. Just have it sitting out on the porch. No, a thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. They come in secret. They plot, they plan, they connive, they move. I love the movies with the guys with their cables down the side of the building, their little glass cutters, which is bogus, by the way. Their little suction cups, they're climbing up buildings and they're breaking in, they're stealing government secrets and all of these kind of things. Never knew what hit them, they get away clean. Thomas Crown Affair, all these kind of things. But the reality is, in this case, the Lord is the thief. He's coming to catch you away from this earth, to steal you away from this earth. But he's coming like a thief in the night. He's coming in an hour where you do not expect. Now, we're admonished to be ready, that that day does not catch us at unawares. I said, I'm going to run out of time, so I'm not going to be able to get to all of that. But we'll read this, and then we'll shut down. Verse 3, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pains upon a woman with a child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. We're actually going to stop right there as far as reading. I don't need to continue to read on that. You and I know these things. You've been taught them. Most of you have been taught them from a very young age. You know, you've known the scriptures from your youth. You've been hearing about the coming of the Lord. The mockers are coming saying, where is the promise of his coming? You know, we can become mockers in our own hearts and in our own lives, unwittingly. Not really saying, well, the doctrine of the rapture is not true. I don't believe he's coming. We could say we do believe he's coming, but in our own hearts, we become mockers by saying, my Lord delayeth his coming. He's not coming. I know he's coming, but it just doesn't seem like it's the time. And inside of your heart, you can become a mocker and you can lose that oil over time. And again, I don't think losing your salvation is easy. I do think it can happen quickly once you start down that road and start making decisions for yourself without a heart to serve the Lord anymore. And it just grows cold. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many, and of course in the Greek, will grow cold. But you are not in the darkness. The day should catch you at unawares. You hear this admonition from this pulpit all of the time. The Lord is coming. Get your house in order. Purify yourself. Set aside every weight and sin and burden and the sin that so easily besets us, entangles us, encumbers us. Be busy about Father's business. Blessed is that servant whom when his master comes, he so finds him doing. Amen? Amen. Even though we don't know the day, we don't know the hour, we don't know the moment, it's going to be a normal day, we're going to be busy, we don't have to be in the darkness about it. Meaning, we don't have to be unprepared. You can be 100% completely prepared to meet the Lord in the air right this second. Now, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And it really is through the simplicity of faith. But faith means a full surrender of your heart. It doesn't mean you're walking perfect yet. But it does mean a full, complete surrendering of your heart over to the Lord Jesus. If you've got one foot here and one foot here, world, church, and you're a double-minded man and stable in all your ways, don't think you're going to receive anything from the Lord, especially the rapture, especially your salvation. If you are earthly-minded and become an earth dweller, you may well be left behind because you may not realize it, but you may have already forsaken the Lord in your heart. Those are the ones who get left behind, those whose love has grown cold. But you, brethren, be sober. You're not of those who walk in the darkness that you should be caught unawares. Amen? Amen. Okay, we've gone over. Father, we just come before you tonight in the name of your Son, Jesus, Lord. And as always, we thank you for your word and just continue to pray for your grace and your mercy, your illumination. You said your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Father. Continue just to guide us to walk through this life, Father, serving you with our full hearts, with our full minds, Father. Let us be sober, setting aside these weights and these burdens, Father God. If there's any man who's fallen short, reveal it. Be merciful, Father. Reveal it to our hearts that we could set aside the weights and the sins and the burdens and we could purify ourselves, Father, and be fully surrendered in our hearts to you, Father. Lord, we look for your soon return. We look for your coming, and our hearts long for it. We yearn for it, Father. To be absent from the body is to be present for the Lord, and it is far better. But we occupy until you come, Father God. We just pray that you continue to be with us, and we thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Turn to someone and say, be sober. He's coming quickly.